Most of us have been mentored by someone in some way throughout our lives. Maybe in your job, you had a mentor that helped you learn your job, or it may have been in school that you had a mentor or a tutor. I know that in my walk with God, I've had several individuals mentor me. As a young high school student, I had a young man by the name of Dan Edmondson. He was the pastor's son, a bit older than I, but he kind of took me under my wing, under his wing during my high school years, and he just helped me in my walk with God, just tremendous encouragement to me. When I was a counselor at camp, I counseled a camp for physically and mentally disabled. It was a Christian camp. There was a man a bit older than I by the name of Dave Lewis, and I've lost all contact with Dave, but he was just a tremendous influence upon my life, had an impact upon my walk with God and my time in the Word, having a daily time with the Lord, so he taught me in that. And then as I went to Cedarville College, now Cedarville University, Pastor Harold Green, who's now with the Lord, he had an impact on my life, mentored me in my life and testimony and ministry. Then as I went into the ministry, Pastor Ron McDougall was the senior pastor of our church, of which I was an assistant. And just watching that man and his walk with God and his ministry to people and his love for God and the ministry, just a tremendous mentor to me. And then in ministry, my friend Randy Patton. And Randy's been quite an influence and encouragement to me throughout my years of ministry. So these individuals have been an encouragement and have mentored me, and you could probably list several in your life as well. As we think of mentoring, it's a humbling endeavor. I've had opportunity then to, in part, in various ways, mentor others. When you mentor, you do it for them, then you show them how to do that, and then you do it together, and then you let them do it on their own. You know, you think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a tremendous mentor to those in his day. Think of how Paul influenced Timothy and saw him come up in not only his relationship with God, but then in the ministry, and then he encouraged Timothy to pass that on to others, who would then be able to pass that on to others. So this whole matter of mentoring or discipling is an important part of our walk with God. As we think of Paul and the way he did that then, I think the Apostle Paul can do that for us now. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. Allow Paul, at least for this morning, to mentor you. I think it's great to be able to see that as we look at the Word of God and see how God, through His Word, can use the testimony of one like the Apostle Paul to mentor us. Man who lived years ago, and yet he's a witness and a testimony for us even here today through the Word of God. Now, as I begin reading Romans chapter 1, we'll start reading at verse 8. Paul's writing to Roman Christians. That's the title of the book. The book of Romans. You'll notice that Paul really wants to visit these Roman Christians, and he respects their faith, but they needed some specific theological direction, which he addresses really throughout the book. In fact, I title the book, The Book of Essential Doctrine. We talk about the importance of this book to understand, and we're going to walk through some of that as we go. Chapter 1, verse 8, Paul writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." Pause just a moment. Paul served the Lord from his very inner being. Genuine service from his very core, the core of his being. Paul served the Lord with his whole heart. I think we can learn from Paul in that. If he says here, as he said, "I serve with my spirit," he's saying, "I serve with my whole heart." May that be our hearts as well, that we would give our everything to serve the Lord. That's what God wants of you and me. He continues with verse 9. Without ceasing, I mentioned you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul was encouraged by the faith of the Roman Christians, and he would like to encourage them with his faith as well. And it appears, as we will look here for just a moment, that much of that encouragement was through the ministry of the gospel. The word gospel meaning good news, specifically the good news about Jesus Christ. Verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. He had hoped to see people come to Jesus in his salvation. Verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. In this passage here, I think we gain a glimpse into Paul's heart. And I think through that glimpse that we can be encouraged, motivated, challenged, mentored in our faith, our walk with God, and our witness for him. And we learn from his testimony. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. We need to learn from that. In fact, that's our take-home thought this morning, and that is share Jesus shamelessly. Share Jesus shamelessly. Most of us would say amen to that statement, right? And that's what we need to do. That's what I want to do. I don't know about you. Let's share Jesus shamelessly. I'm not ashamed. At least I don't want to because I believe the gospel. But if I'm challenged or intimidated by someone, or afraid someone might ask me a question that I don't know, then I don't know. And I might have a certain amount of anxiety if I'm confronted with that kind of a situation. Or someone might ask a question I don't know the answer to. I don't like to say or think that I'm ashamed. But if I wasn't, wouldn't I be more confident? Well, I believe there are some things that we can learn from Paul here as to how we can grow in our confidence in sharing the gospel with other people so that we're not ashamed. Minimizing the fear or apprehension as we tell others about Jesus and his great salvation with confidence. So how can we do that? Well, let's try to learn from Paul, all right? Follow Paul's example. And the first one that I'd like to point out is to be theologically convinced. If you are theologically convinced of what you believe, I think you can share the gospel confidently. This would be implied throughout the book or by the nature of the book. Telling others about Jesus isn't just an emotional issue. My goal here in recent days, as we've been preaching messages on our faith and the importance of sharing our faith, is not to just womp up a bunch of good feelings to say, yeah, okay, here we go, rah, rah, let's get out there. Now, there may be some excitement involved. I don't know about you, but I'm excited. I'm excited about the gospel. But the goal here is to encourage you with the truths of the scriptures and what God says about his gospel so that you have confidence as you go from here, that you're speaking and preaching, teaching, telling others of the truth. Now, emotions may be involved, but it's the truth, big T truth, that is at stake here. You may have heard of some of the recent happenings in campuses in our Midwest region here. There was a chapel service at Asbury seminary here recently, just a week or so ago. And I listened to the message, and the message was a message on love. And that's what we all need, right? It's a message on love. It was good. But when you think of a revival message, you might think of hellfire and brimstone. It was just a good, solid message on love, right? And yet it touched hearts. And as a result, the students and some of the faculty responded to the message and the ministry of the Word of God. And they're saying there that a revival has broken out and it continues. And that has overflowed into other campuses, including Cedarville University just down the road. I really appreciate the way Dr. White has handled this. In that, for one thing, he said, I'm kind of jealous. I'd like to see revival happen here. And as a pastor, I echo his thoughts, right? I'd like to see revival happen right here. And so let's not miss what God may be doing in the hearts and lives of people around us. And as he ministered the word, lo and behold, people responded. Students responded. Faculty responded. And great things happened at Cedarville. And here's what I appreciate about what's happened at Cedarville, and I don't know what all has happened beyond Asbury, but I do know that other campuses have latched a hold of biblical truth, and God is doing a work. We're not going to deny that. But here's what I appreciate about what happens at Cedarville, speaking to my point here today, is that the students took those truths and said, you know what? I am so convinced of the gospel. I want other students to know this. And they took upwards to, and again, I don't know how they organized it, how it happened, or how God worked in all of this, but upwards to 200 students went to Ohio State University and went through that campus and shared the gospel. There were others that went to Wright State, and students from Wright State then came over to Cedarville and were influenced by the gospel there. And there were students that went down to Eastern Kentucky University from Cedarville so as to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they were convinced of the truth of the gospel and the impact that the gospel had on their own lives and said, you know what, we can't hoard this, we need to share that. And it starts with the truth and being convinced. Are you convinced of the truth of what you know about God and his gospel, his good news regarding Jesus Christ and his great salvation? I'll tell you what, that's exciting. And let's not miss that. And again, I'm not trying to womp up just a bunch of good feelings, but there may be some emotion involved in that. There ought to be when you're convinced of truth. May our hearts be sensitive to the work of the Spirit so that we're so convinced about what we believe about what God says about his salvation and the Word of God that we want to tell other people. And Paul wants here to help the Roman Christians to be well grounded in their faith, in their theology. And this book, this letter addresses many points of doctrine that are related to the matter of the gospel. You think of the Romans road, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you go back to chapter 1, and he says, the pagans have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then he goes into chapter 2 and he says, those who are morally, are moral people, you know, those who are good have fallen short of the glory of God and are sinners. And even the religious people are sinners. And he says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who understands and there's no one who seeks after God. We have all fallen away from God. And then he says in chapter 6, he says that the wages, the payment for sin is death. That's what we deserve. The wages, the payment is death. And then the greatest exception in all of Scripture, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he goes into chapter 10 and he talks about that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And everyone, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He walks even the Roman Christians through these essential doctrines related to the gospel. And I think part of that is so that they are so convinced of the gospel that they too, and you and I too, would not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, keep your finger here, but turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let me walk with you through verses 8 through 14 if you're taking notes. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 8 through 14. I'm going to pause as we through this for just a few comments. But Paul is writing and he says, therefore, and he's challenging Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works. That speaks to the doctrine of man. My point here is to be settled in theological truths. Be settled in doctrine. And he says there that we're saved and he's called us to a holy calling, not because of our works. Speaks to the fact that we're all sinners. Right? That's the doctrine of man. Part of it. But because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, this touches on the sovereignty of God, even his foreknowledge and predestination, verse 10, and which now has been manifested that through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, this is the incarnation, the fact that God became man, the appearing of Christ, of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This points to the fact of Jesus dying on the cross, his death, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed. And some of you know the hymn. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Right? It's right out of the Word of God. And you're saying, Pastor, don't quit your day job. I understand. But the music helps us remember, Paul was convinced he was not ashamed. He says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. To the extent that you are confident in the truths of the gospel, to that extent you are able to shamelessly share the gospel with others, tell others about Jesus. I just want to put in a little commercial for our upcoming seminar workshop, March 18th. Mark it down on your calendars, 9 till noon, Saturday morning. We just want to spend some time talking about those gospel truths to help encourage you to be confident in your theological understanding of the gospel so that we can share that with others with that confidence. So how do we do it? How do we share the gospel boldly, shamelessly share Jesus? Well, be theologically convinced. Another aspect of Paul's example is to love people. Got to love people. If we're going to share the gospel, he says there in verse 9, we need to love people. For God is my witness, going back to Romans chapter 1. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers. It's an evidence of his love. Paul prayed for the Roman Christians. He prayed for many others to whom he wrote. You think of the book of Philippians, those at Philippi, those at Ephesus, Thessalonica, in writing to Timothy and Philemon as individuals, he says, I never stop praying for you. Always in my prayers, I pray for you. And here in Romans chapter 1, he does the same thing. So when you talk about love for others, pray for them. I think that's one reason why he says even pray for your enemies, because we're supposed to love our enemies. You start praying for someone with whom you don't really see eye to eye or get along, you pray for them, and you can grow in your love for them. I hope you do. I hope you pray for one another. I don't know if about you, but whether you have a list of people in the congregation, you can, we have the church directory. Pray through that. You don't have to pray for everybody every day, but break it up. Maybe throughout the week or the month, pray for one another. We have the prayer reminder. Pray for one another. Pray for the needs as you hear needs. Sign up for the church prayer list so that when requests come through the website, you get that email and it prompts you to pray for the people in need. So pray for one another. It's a way of showing love toward one another. But also, pray for the lost. Do you pray for those around you that don't know the Lord? Or maybe people you don't even know that don't know the Lord. Do you pray for them? I hope you do. That helps you grow in your love for them and desire to see them come to Jesus. Another way I think that Paul showed love is to value time with others. Verse 11, he says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. You know, you look at Paul's conversation here, and he wasn't focusing on who won the Super Bowl. Now, I'm not saying don't ever talk about the ball game and who won and what the other team could have done to do better or anything like that. But oftentimes when we talk about fellowship, we're talking about just time together. But I encourage you to make a part of that time together talking about spiritual things. I am just so blessed by the fellowship that we're experiencing here at FBC. Before and after the services. And I am so blessed that at times when we see that we'll see folks, you know, put their arms around each other and just bow their heads. And it's obvious that they're praying with one another, praying for one another, spiritual need. That's happening and that's growing. And be encouraged by that. But take the opportunities that we have as we gather together, whether it's a life group or whether it's a fellowship after church or just going out to eat, that you talk about and encourage one another with spiritual things. Value those times together and ask questions of spiritual encouragement again and pray together. And then tell people about Jesus. That's the most important information people need to know, to know about Jesus. He says in verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel. That phrase there, to preach the gospel, is the word from which we get our word evangelize. He's saying, I am eager to evangelize, to tell other people of the good news. To you also who are in Rome. He says in chapter 10, may be familiar with that, verses 14 and 15, Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then will they call on him of whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. If you knew what the cure for cancer was, you had the cure for cancer, and your friend came up to you and said, I've been diagnosed with cancer. There's no doubt in my mind that you would say, hey, I got to talk to you. I know what the cure is. Whatever the cancer is, I know what the cure is. You would tell them, right? There was no way that you would not, that you would withhold that information, because you'd be excited. I got the cure. Listen, folks, you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have the greatest cure that people are looking for in life. And it's a cure for sin. It's the way of overcoming sin. It's through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. There is no other way. And that cure provides eternal life. Again, why would we hoard it? Why would we hold on to that and not share that? The gospel of Jesus Christ is a cure for the worst terminal condition there is, eternal death and a literal eternal hell. But that cure provides eternal life through Jesus Christ. Love people. Love people. And be concerned about their eternal souls. Here's another aspect of Paul's example, and that's take gospel responsibility seriously. He says in verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish. You see, telling about Jesus is a commitment. Take gospel responsibility seriously. Telling about Jesus is a commitment. Paul calls it an obligation. The Greek here literally means indebted. Paul was saying he was indebted to tell people about Jesus. And listen to this. He says to the Greek, and he was specifically was called to the Gentiles. Not that he didn't minister. In fact, in Romans chapter 10, he says, I wish that all my Jewish relatives would come to Jesus. So it's the Jews, but specifically to the Gentiles. It's interesting that he says Gentiles and barbarians. I think this gives an indication that there's no favoritism. That there's not discrimination. We tell the gospel to everybody. He was indebted to do so. And Paul was called, but we are called as well. I think of just a couple weeks ago when we talked about Matthew 28. We are commissioned by Jesus to go and make disciples. And that brings me back to our calling-based commitment as opposed to comfort-based commitment. And as our in our calling to the desire to tell other people about the gospel of Jesus Christ should cause us to keep our eyes open on the church property as well as off the church property, right? So when you come together, you're not letting your guard down. Your radar is beep, 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 beep. And you're looking for opportunities even here to minister the gospel, or at least in some way influence other people for the gospel of Jesus. And that's, again, why we encourage you to move up and to move in. Again, thank you, front row, for doing that. By the way, the second row is still pretty much available. You're welcome to take advantage of that. Because when people walk in, we want them to say, hey, you know, there's a place to sit, to be able, or to be even willing to give up your seat so as to, even if you would have to stand and listen, you know, if you're able to do that. I anticipate that we're going to continue to fill this place. I'll tell you what, I am so blessed by the efforts of inviting. This last week we had 22 invitations, and I rejoice in that. Specific invitations come to FBC. And again, it's we're not putting our names down. We don't know who made those invitations. But they're two and three and one. They're coming in. You're inviting people. Man, praise God. But get this. There were 10 gospel conversations. Amen? Wow. And those are efforts, your efforts in reaching out because you're convinced of the gospel and you know that your friends, your family, your relatives, your neighbors, your classmates, your coworkers, when they come here, they are going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And you are taking gospel responsibility seriously. That's what we do here. We believe it. We want other people to know that. We're growing in that area. We don't slough off or shirk our responsibility, but we take it seriously. And so I encourage you to continue to do that on the church property, but as you go. Now, in doing that, don't show favoritism. I already mentioned that. Paul says, I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. You know, folks, and maybe you're new here, maybe you were invited by someone, I want you to know that we're not spit polished. You know, we are just who we are, right? And we are just simply, as you hear me say periodically, we're just beggars. And we found food, and we want you to have that food too. We're not gonna keep it from you. We're spiritual beggars who have found the greatest food that there is in Jesus Christ, and we want you to have that food too. We want to share that, right? So we don't show favoritism. We don't show favoritism. We need to guard against that. To the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise, to the foolish. And because we take this responsibility, we need to be eager to share Jesus. To be eager to share Jesus. Paul says in verse 14, I'm under obligation both to Greeks, the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. The obligation resulted in eagerness, not trepidation, not drudgery. Someone told me this week they were excited to invite people to FBC. Isn't that great? They're excited about it, and I want you to know I am as well. Here's another aspect of Paul's example, and that is to recognize the supremacy of the gospel. There is no other way, my friend. There is no other way to salvation except through Jesus Christ. People are looking all around, and they're looking in all the wrong places. If you're here this morning, or you are watching or listening, you've come to the right place. You've come to the right place because the gospel is supreme. In and through the gospel of Jesus, he provides salvation. I've mentioned that. Eternal life. God so loved you that he sent his one and only son that if you would believe in him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. He provides everlasting life. He provides the gift and power of the Holy Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. There are people who look at the church and say, oh, the church is so legalistic. You know, you got all these do's and don'ts. I'm here to tell you, you know what God wants? He wants love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Against these kinds of things, there is no law. We've got a great message. We have hope. We have certainty. That's what we possess as believers. So we need to share that so that others can possess that as well. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, verse 16, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. There is power in the gospel. The word power here is, in the Greek, it's the word dunamos, from which we get the word dynamite. God's power is nothing less than the dynamite of God to blast through a hardened soul, to awaken that soul to who he is and his great salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. It has a power, and it has a power to save. It's the power of God for salvation. It brings people to faith. It takes nothing less than the power of God to save you because you cannot save yourself. You could never become good enough. The people around you can never become good enough to save themselves. He's pointing that out through the book of Romans. The pagan, sure, they can't reach God, but neither can the person who's moral please God, apart from the transforming power of the work of God in them and the Holy Spirit in their lives. It's a power of God unto salvation. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Verse 17, for it is the righteousness of God. There's righteousness in the gospel. The one who is saved by faith, believing that what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient to save you. I want to encourage you to continue to live in light of that truth. As believers, we live in light of the righteousness of the gospel. The gospel just doesn't start when you cry out to God to save you, repenting of your sin and coming to Jesus in salvation. The truths of the gospel continue in you as the Holy Spirit of God produces the fruit of righteousness in you. When your message, the message about Jesus, is genuine, it's obvious. It's obvious that Jesus has made a difference. Then the message, when that happens, becomes believable, and others will listen. When you put all these truths together, you are able to share Jesus shamelessly. Just like Paul did. May we take these truths and say, yes, God. Yes, God. I believe these things. And I'm so convinced by these things that I'm willing to let others know. Let's take that message of hope to as many people around us as we possibly can and thereby bring glory to God. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul's example. Thank you for the testimony that he's given us here in Romans chapter 1. And we see throughout so many of his writings as you, through your the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has recorded them for us. We can have that example, and may that example encourage us and refresh us with gospel truths so that we know in whom we have believed, and that we're persuaded that you keep that which you've committed unto us against that day. So, Father, I pray that you'll help us to be confident and to share these truths. And I pray for any here who may be watching, listening, or present, been listening to us, that if they don't know of the gospel, they're not certain of that salvation through Jesus Christ, that they would come to you and your great salvation, even this day. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And I just encourage you that if you've never trusted Jesus, that we want you to come to Jesus. I hope you've heard the gospel here today clearly. If you have questions about that, we want to help you. We want to be an encouragement to you. I'll be up front here. If you'd like to come up front and talk with me, I'll have someone take you aside and pray with you. Or after the service, I'll be in the back. Don't leave today without getting some questions answered. We want to help you. And then believers, just take to heart. And be convinced. And let's be excited about the message we have to share to the world around us.